Good to have everyone here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles as we study our topic this morning, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, where many have been made to believe that calling on the name of the Lord is accomplished by only giving a verbal utterance, just saying, calling on the name of the Lord. Or we have preachers who say, in the name of the Lord, this or that, thinking that by the authority of Christ, or is an appeal to Him. In Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter quoted and applied the prophecy of Joel to the things that happened on the day of Pentecost. As we go to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words, for these are not drunken. The son of thought that the apostles were drunk because they spoke in other languages, as he supposed, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. And beginning at verse 14 or 16, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter proceeds to quote Joel from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But in verse 21 of Acts chapter 2, he cites what Joel said. He said, it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we read similar expressions concerning calling on the name of the Lord. In a recent lesson, last Sunday evening, I delivered the lesson, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, based on what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. When people repeat the Lord's name, it can imply we have a false sense of intimacy with the Lord. So we know that repeating names showed intimacy. We know where Jesus said, Martha, Martha, over in Luke chapter 10, I think it is. We know that God said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He called his name out twice. We looked at a number of examples of people whose names were called out twice. So it shows that using a name twice or calling a person's name twice shows intimacy. But many people think they have intimacy with the Lord by saying, Lord, Lord, look at what we have done. We showed that that implies that there can be a false intimacy with the Lord. Jesus taught that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We noted that the statement implies or warns us not to abuse this title. Now, the word Lord is from the Greek word kurios, which means master, a title of honor and respect, reverence given to God, the Messiah, according to Thayer. This name suggests a supreme authority. Thus, to reject His word is a mockery of His title as Lord. We noted that in this section of Scripture, Jesus teaches that religious people will be lost. He's talking to religious folks there in that such scripture. He said, some of you I'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we see that shows that just because one called his name Lord, Lord, called out his name, doesn't mean that he was in approval of God. But calling on the name of the Lord, the following Bible examples we can look at of men who we're calling on the name of the Lord or appealing to the Lord. David didn't use the term, but when he fled from Absalom in Psalm 3, beginning at verse 1, we see where Paul, the psalmist said regarding David, he said, Jehovah, how are mine adversaries increased? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But he appeals to God. He didn't use the term calling on the name of the Lord, but he appeals to God. That's an appeal. So he's making an appeal. He says, but thou, O Jehovah, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. And I cry unto Jehovah my voice, and he answereth me out of this holy hill. I laid down and slept. I awake for Jehovah sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me and round about. Arise as Jehovah saved me, O God. He's calling on God for help. He says, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbones. Thou hast broken the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs unto Jehovah, the blessing. Thy blessing be upon thy people. So those that call upon him, those that depend upon him. And that's his call upon the name of the Lord. They appeal to him for what they can't provide for themselves. But as we noted, Peter said, and shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see where Peter cites Joel here in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Regarding Ananias, when he was summoned by the Lord to go to Saul of Tarsus, Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So saints call upon his name. So he uses that expression, calling upon thy name. Then also, regarding Saul, there are those that heard of his conversion. They were all amazed, the text says in Acts chapter 9, verse 21. It says, and all that heard him, that is Saul, were amazed and said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on this name? And he had come thither for this intent that he might bring them bound before the chief priest. So he's bringing those who call on the name of the Lord to the chief priest. But Jesus sent Ananias to Saul. Saul was converted. Now they hear him preaching God's word. And they're astounded. Isn't this the one that bound those and drug them away to be thrown in prison? The one that was made havoc of the church, and he drugged those that called on his name. He's talking about Christians, isn't he? Those that call on his name. Then in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, while he was down praying, he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and watch why thy sins, calling on his name, or calling on the name of the Lord, as the King James renders that. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10, 12 through 13. He says, there is no distinction or difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Also we see that Paul told the Corinthians. He said unto the church, he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said unto the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all of them that call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every place there, the Lord there is an hour. So anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, wherever they may be, can be sanctified in Christ. And he specifically addresses those in Corinth who, he said, were sanctified as a result of the sanctification in Christ. They were called to be saints because they call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 through 22, Paul told Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. He said, flee also useful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We must call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time calling. And then also, as we think about what Paul told those in Thessalonica, he said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning of the salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go to Joel chapter 2, verse 32, Joel said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah, reading from the American Standard, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, notice that in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, There shall be those that escape, as Jehovah has said, and among the remnant, those whom Jehovah doth call. So salvation was found at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where the law of forgiveness, the gospel, went forth as Isaiah prophesied it would. Isaiah looked upon his people at the time, and he made a distinction. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days. He's looking forward to the time of true assurance and forgiveness. He said that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more war anymore. The house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So in chapter 2 of Isaiah, Isaiah points toward the future day when the glorious kingdom of God, the church, would be established. All nations would flow into it. In contrast to the current state of the degradation and the future kingdom of the place in order and cleanness, but the new kingdom would be ruled by the branch of Jehovah, by Jesus Christ, out of the loins of David. So the mountain of Jehovah's house would be established, he said. So the prophet Zechariah reveals that in the mountain of Jehovah's house, this is where this would occur. He said in Zechariah chapter 2, the prophet did, or chapter 8, verse 3, rather. He said, thus saith Jehovah, I am returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of the Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of Jehovah opposed the holy mountain. So Zion was the site, and the site of David's residence, and the city of David. Eventually Zion was extended to include the entire city of Jerusalem. The word Zion came to be used in prophecy to refer to the spiritual Zion. Because that is the dwelling of the place of God among his redeemed people when they would find security and belief of the gospel. So the author of Hebrews gives us the meaning when he said in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, he said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Notice Hebrews 12, verse 22. You're coming to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of men, of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks upon things better than that of Abel. And he said, and encouraged them to refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not when they refuse him that warned on earth, how much more shall they escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven? And he said in verse 28, wherefore receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service, well pleased to God, and reverence and awe, for God is consuming fire. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, before his ascension, he reminded his apostles of the fact that they would go forth from Jerusalem, the gospel would go forth. He encouraged them. Notice first, beginning at verse 25, the text is there. Then he said unto them, O fools of slow heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. We just read some of the prophets. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Jerusalem, and all the prophets expounded unto them all the scriptures that concerning himself, and they concerning himself, and then moving down to verse 45 now, we see where he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're all witnesses of these things. He promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. They would be endowed with power from on high. And He later ascended into heaven, and they were endowed with the Holy Spirit and began to preach on the day of Pentecost. So all nations would flow into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that was first established on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God would be the place of salvation, would be the place of peace and escape of eternal condemnation, and that would be salvation in Christ, as we can read of. But the meaning, what's the meaning of calling on the name of the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? We just covered it. What's the meaning? It's not really that hard, but I think when we put it in the proper order, we can see what all it involves. First of all, it involves being saved from your sins. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, beginning at verse 10, as we read, he said, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confesses made to salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believe in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, that is rich unto them that call upon him." And then he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul repeats what Joel had said, or what Peter proclaimed on Pentecost. As we think about the calling of the Saul of Tarsus, it was something that would involve more than prayer. Saul was eating and drinking. He had been down on his knees praying and fasting, and he prayed and fasted for some 3 days or so. And so Saul was called by God. And we see where the calling of Saul involved more than prayer. In Acts chapter 9, we see beginning at verse 5. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he was on his knees praying. You know, God had a use for Saul. Jesus had a use for him. And so as we look at Acts 9, beginning at verse 5, and Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" When he called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said in verse 4. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads of the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and be told thee what thou must do." He'll go into the city and be told you what you must do. He's been on his knees praying and fasting. So that wasn't all that he had to do. So this shows that just praying alone or prayer alone was not sufficient to save Saul. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 17, we see where Ananias, he was told and summoned by God, by Christ to go to Saul, to the house where he was. And in verse 17, it says, "And Ananias went and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened, and saw certain disciples which were at Damascus." So we see where it took more than just praying for Saul to be saved from his sins. Ananias told him, and Saul's account in Acts chapter 22, that he was told to go, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So none of the cases that we read about in conversion, in Acts of conversion, involve just prayer alone. And so where's the scripture? We see in the denominational world there are those who just say, "Pray to the Lord Jesus and he'll save you. Say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved." We don't see that in the scriptures. See, those that were saved on Pentecost did more than the prayer to say, Lord, Lord. They were told to call upon the name of the Lord. They were told that they had to repent and be baptized in order to be relieved of their sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we see where they were told to do something. We later on see that those that gladly received his word were baptized the same day and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So the saved are obedient believers who demonstrate their faith toward God by doing what God commands. James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, be ye doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. But if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and for he beholds himself and forgeth, and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looks to do perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So what if Saul, who was told by Ananias to go and arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, what if he had never done that? He heard the word, but what if he didn't do it? Would he have called upon the name of the Lord? Can we say that he would just call upon the name of the Lord by just hearing it and never doing it? So being saved involves doing something, not just praying about it, but doing something about it. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, but though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, being then made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. So we must obey God's words. So those who are obedient believers, those who demonstrate their faith by doing what God says, are those who have been called. It means to be saved. It means to call on the name of the Lord, to appeal to God for salvation from their sins. Mark 16:16 said, he that believeth, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it takes two things, belief and baptism. Peter said, after a true likeness, baptism is also now saved you. Not the putting away of filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It involves doing things. So though to call the name of the Lord means to be saved first. Second, it means being in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we see where Paul addresses those who were called. And the church are those who call. They are one and the same. In Acts chapter 8, Paul said that they were consenting, that he consented unto the death of Stephen. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And he made havoc of the church. Who was the church there? They were those who called upon the name of the Lord. Paul made havoc of those who called upon the name of the Lord or the church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, or 21, the text says there, but they all heard Saul were amazed and said, is not he, or this he, that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? So who did Paul make havoc of? The church, that is, those who called on the name of the Lord. So those who called on the name of the Lord were those in the church, weren't they? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. He said in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of the Lord. Who are the saints in Christ? Those who call upon the name of the Lord. Who are those in the church? They're the saints in Christ. It's the one and the same thing. So the church and those who call are the same. the church and those who are saved are the same. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to those that should have been saved, that were saved, that obeyed the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we see where Paul talks about Christ being the head of the church, and he said he's the Savior of the body, the church. In Colossians 3, verse 15, Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. That is, into the church. Be thankful. So the church are baptized believers, and the church and baptized believers are one and the same. They're the ones that are called. They're the ones that have answered the call of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. In verse 41, they that received his word gladly were baptized. Verse 47, they were added by the Lord to the church. Paul told the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he said, for by one spirit are you baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So those that were baptized were those who were called. They were those who were in the church. They were the saved. They were the saints in Christ Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And to those in Thessalonica, Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always. He's speaking to Christians in Thessalonica. For you brethren, he referred to, beloved of the Lord. For that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be saved, to be in the church, is to be called. Next, to be a saint is what it takes to be called. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he wrote to the church at Corinth, the saved in Corinth, those that were sanctified in Christ Jesus. He said, called to be saints, that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. So saints were those who are in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The saints were like the saints in Damascus who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul made havoc of the church. He made havoc of those who call upon the Lord Jesus. During Acts chapter 9, he said, Lord, I've heard how many, from many how, about this man, how much harm he has done to all your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So saints are those who call upon his name. See, saints are those that we could say are of the light, precious faith that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter wrote, as a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained light, precious faith with us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and say, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's those who share in the common salvation, Jude referred to in Jude verse 3. Jude said, beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. To the saints it was delivered to. This common salvation was delivered to. The like precious faith. So the saints in Jerusalem, the saints in Damascus, who were they? They were those that call upon the name of the Lord, just like those in Corinth. It takes being a saint, doesn't it? These saints are former sinners who were called and set apart by the gospel. We're set apart from the darkness and the power of darkness. Paul said, he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're translated into this kingdom or the church. And Paul, in verse 13 again, he's translated us or conveyed us into his kingdom or his church. We're called into fellowship of his Son. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, He said, who also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you were called by Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were called by Jesus Christ. Called into His fellowship. And also were given forgiveness of sins. Paul said to the saints in Colossians verse 14, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are recipients of those who are obedient to Christ, because remember Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper, as we mentioned in Matthew 26:28, that He told them to partake of the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Peter used that expression in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sins. So it means, when we call on the Lord, it means to be a saint. It means to be in the church. It means to be forgiven of your sins. But what else does it mean? The final one is that we're to follow righteousness. That is, it's something that we don't stop doing. It's something that we can continue to do. We must continue to live in obedience to the gospel. We're called by God. We go to God in prayer and call upon His name for forgiveness of sins when we sin. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that we have forgiveness of sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His truth is not in us, He said. He said in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 that when we have need, in time of need, when's the time of need? You ever thought about that? It's ours every day. We need Jesus every day, don't we? We need God every day. We're always in time of need. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, notice, beginning at verse 14, he said, seeing that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't let it slip. Don't let it go. He warned the Hebrews in chapter 2. Don't let it slip. Don't drift away. He said, for we have a high priest which... we have not a high priest which cannot be taken to sin or infirm, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is that? It's all the time. Is there any day that you can think of that you don't need the Lord? Is it just on Sunday? Just on Wednesday night? It's every day, isn't it? I'll say every second of every minute of every day. We need the Lord, don't we? Don't we have to continue to live in obedience to Him all the time? What did Paul tell the Colossians? Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, He said, in you, He reminded them what they were. He said, in you, that were some time ago, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Then He used that big little word, if. If what? If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to you, to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister. We have that reconciliation. If what? If we continue faithful. When? Every day. Jesus told the disciples of His day, He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, to the Jews that believed in Him, He said, if ye continue in My word, Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How is it that we're made free? By being his disciple. By knowing the truth. By continuing the word. If we depart from the truth, we're not his disciples. We're in violation of the truth. We're following error and will not be made free. Just turn that passage around. And Paul tells Timothy this to emphasize what we're talking about. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He says, flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness. Continual action. Follow righteousness. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It indicates continual action. It's not once in a while. Paul's telling Timothy, you got to watch yourself, Timothy. You're a young man. You're a young preacher. And you can easily succumb to youthful lust. And what did he say? He said, flee those. He said, follow righteousness. Faith, charity, peace with them that call out on the Lord to appeal to God every day in prayer. To appeal to his word to guide us. To appeal to his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We have to do that continually. Not just once in a while. See, calling on the Lord means to be saved, as we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul told the Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means to be in the church. Paul wrote of those who had called upon the name of the Lord, called them saints or sanctified in Christ. It means to be a saint. He called those that were sanctified saints. He says to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. And those who follow righteousness, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have to flee lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let us never forget who we are. Peter reminds us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people that should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us always remain that chosen one. Be the royal priest who offers up holy sacrifice, a holy nation. He said, you are in time past not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy in the following verse of that section of Scripture. Let us remember these things. The lesson is here, if you're anyway accept the Lord's invitation, we urge you to remember these points on calling on the name of the Lord. Now, sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in the Lord Jesus being God's only begotten Son, and then be baptized in water to wash your sins away. And then when we sin, we need to go to God in prayer and appeal to his mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and strive to always be found pleasing in his sight. So in the last great day, we'll be recipients of the crown of life that's promised to those who are faithful. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.